Have your Bibles this morning. 1 Timothy. I want you to draw your attention. This is a great passage for all of us this morning. Famous passage. You'll get to it in just a minute when we begin to go through it. But I want you to notice four things American Christians, we as Americans, have got to do. Four things. I want you to notice 1 Timothy is written to a person. If you have your Bible, notice if you would chapter 1. Notice, if you would, it's primarily written to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Look, if you would, in verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies when it went on before thee. So he's writing to Timothy, okay? So the first five chapters are primarily to Timothy. Now, you'll notice, if you would, that he covers a lot of doctrinal ground. Notice chapter 2, I therefore, first of all, exhort you to make sure that you have supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, kings, and everybody there. We pray for our government leaders. He's telling Timothy to do that. Then you notice chapter 3, he's giving the position of pastor and the requirements for deacons and the requirements. And then you'll notice chapter 4, it gets personal again. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12, chapter 4, verse 12, because Timothy is a young man, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation. So he looks at Timothy, says, Timothy, you measure up, you be pleasing to Christ. And notice, if you would, in verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Walk with the Lord so everybody can see you're walking with the Lord. And notice verse 16, take heed to thyself. Timothy, watch your life. And then chapter 6, verse 1, he sort of switches gears and sort of includes everybody. Notice, let as many servants as are under the yoke let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And notice, if you would, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. So he's talking about those that are Christians. Now, let's take just a minute. If you don't know that you're on your way to heaven this morning, this is not specifically for you. You first must have been a time in your life when you've come to Christ, you've realized you're a sinner, you realize Jesus died for you on the cross, and you want him to take his payment on the cross and apply it to your debt that you owe God in heaven. So everybody in this room, if you don't know Christ as Savior, today is the greatest day to take care of it. The Bible says in Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He says in Job 22:21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. So today, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, there's some concerns in your heart, could I challenge you just to come this morning to me? Let me help you get it settled. That would be the greatest decision anybody in this room could make. Child, adult, I did that when I was 14 years old. It was the most difficult decision I ever made, but the most rewarding. So I want to encourage you today, if you don't know that you're a servant of God by birth, the second birth, you've trusted Christ to save you, you've been born into God's family, then take care of that this morning. If you're not sure exactly what I'm talking about, come see me, and I'll be glad to help you with that. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, look, if anybody teaches you anything other than what I'm writing, anything that the Holy Spirit says, he says, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Doctrine according to godliness. Everybody in this room, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, now what? What are your goals in life? What is your purpose in life? You know, as you get older, you begin to look back a little bit and say, what have I spent my life on? Well, you know what? If you spend your life on doing what's right, and being a blessing to other people and honoring the Lord, your life has got a sense of fulfillment. But if you've lived it for self, there's an emptiness in your heart. the older you get and the closer you get to the day the Lord calls you home. The Bible says God's got a date as it is appointed unto man once to die. Everybody in this room has got an appointment with God. Now, if you're saved, it's a day of reward. But just like the runner that doesn't train well and doesn't earn the reward he expects, maybe he gets a bronze or he makes it to the Olympics, but he doesn't qualify and he's so disappointed, there's going to be a lot of Christians like that. Why? Because they didn't heed this passage of chapter 6. I want you to notice these four things. Notice number one, we must be content with what things we have. Notice in verse number 3, he says, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He said, if people don't agree to God's word, notice what? He is proud, knowing nothing. Notice, if you would, he is doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. All he's saying is, there are people that they want to talk about religion, but their goal is not to get people closer to Christ. It's to argue about how many angels can get on the head of a pin. It's to argue about where Jesus was crucified, the exact mountain. Well, we know that. But, well, you know, I think this and I think that. All of us in this room, we have to be so careful that we don't get into debates with people about spiritual things. That's what he's talking about. But then notice, if you would, in verse number 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Corrupt minds, anybody that the Holy Spirit does not rule in their thoughts. It's a corrupt mind. Now think about that definition. Anybody that the Holy Spirit does not rule your mind, it's a corrupt mind. Well, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not corrupt. I don't steal and cheat. And, okay, but do you do the things God says? Are you watching out for the thing God says watch out for? Otherwise, we have a corrupt mind. Well, I've got some goals in my life. Have you turned those goals over to Christ? Notice what he says in verse number 5. Supposing, here's one of the flaws of the world. Supposing that gain is godliness. In other words, that if you've been blessed, then you've got favor with God. Did you know the Bible says if a man works hard, he's diligent and faithful, he's going to be blessed. He said if you plow your fields and you plant seed, you're going to have fruit to come up. Versus the guy that sits in his house and doesn't do anything. So the diligent, by nature, God allows to have blessings and food and things. Now, obviously, when God puts his hand of blessing on someone, it may be tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold. The Bible says that. But you cannot equate God's rich blessing with someone that struggles and say, he's not blessed. That's why he said, look at verse number 5, supposing that gain is godliness. As American Christians, we better be very careful that we don't look at the things we have in possessions and say, wow, you know, I must be an all right Christian because look at what all I've got. God's given it to me. He says, don't you dare suppose that gain is godliness. So notice what that results in. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. Evil surmisings. You know what that word is there? We begin to think under. It is hupa ne'eo. It's to think under people. It's to not think above them, which is to lift them up. It's to think under them to try to tear them down. Evil surmisings. It's a word that all of us in this room could have. Well, you know, he doesn't deserve that, or he didn't get that. That was given to him, or we begin to think under. Now, notice, if you would, he says in verse 5, perverse disputings of men, and then notice the last phrase, from such withdraw thyself. In other words, in your heart, don't run around with people that say, well, if I got a lot of stuff, then I'm, you know, the Lord's blessing me. It's a good, I'm being blessed. You know, the fact of the matter is that's true. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, from God himself. But we cannot take that my possessions mean that I'm godly, I'm pleasing to God. Did you know the Bible says God blesses the wicked sometimes to draw their attention to him, to say, there is a God in heaven, and he loves me in spite of myself. Supposing gain is godliness. Now notice what he says. This brings us to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What's more important, great gain or godliness? Godliness is the most important thing that you and I can have in this life after we've trusted Christ as Savior. The ability to be like the Lord. Every man in this room, Lord, I want to be godly. I want to be like you. I want to be growing in grace. I want to be every day a little bit better to my wife, a little bit better to my husband, a little bit better to my brothers or sisters. Christians don't do that today. We're not constantly trying to grow and to be more like Christ. Why? Because we're caught up with the things of this life. We're not content. Now, listen very carefully. Contentment is really a position of acceptance of what God's given to you. There's a settledness in your heart. Now, it is enough, but Lord Jesus, I'd like to have this, but I'll leave it in your hands. We don't do that. We go out and try to get it. Ambition is okay. If the ambition is toward, Lord, I sure would like to have a new car soon, but Lord, I'll leave it in your hands. If the ambition is laid at Jesus' feet, ambition is not bad, but ambition without the control of God and with the will of God is always bad. It always leads to destruction. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, which while some coveted after the love of money, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I watched my father drive off in a Cadillac, loaded up with stuff. I've seen that verse lived out. All I'm trying to say to you is that it is important that you and I learn to take this passage of Scripture and learn to handle the possessions of life, that they are way down here and the characteristics of God are way up here. Godliness is what the Lord is looking for in everybody in this room. And that's one of the reasons He has you come to church. I want you to come to church and be faithful to church. That's the reason I come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, because I'm not godly enough and I want to learn every time I come. Did you know there are times I'm preaching a message? I've prepared the message and I'm preaching the message and something hits my heart and He says, you better not preach that till you fix it. And I sort of skim over it till I go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that, but the Holy Spirit takes His word while I'm up here sometimes. Now, I'm thankful it's not often, but it does happen, and I just sort of skim over it. I skip it until I can say, dear Holy Spirit, is that okay to say? God's servants have to have a clean vessel. I can't be perfect, but I can be right, and so can you. I can apologize for my wrongs and make the effort to fix those things so they don't happen again. That's the best that you can do. You just have to say, I cannot tolerate sitting and not growing. Most American Christians tolerate sitting and then focus upon their wealth and focus upon their 401k and focus upon nothing wrong with any of those things. As long as you say, Lord, here's my 401k. You bless it according to your will. Lord, you give me a new car if you want me to have a new car. Lord, I'll leave it in your hands. You know, I'm noticing here in this passage, notice in verse number 7, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's one of the reasons to be content, because you're not taking anything with you. So everything you've got is temporary. If you knew somebody was coming to your house next week and taking everything that you have, would you be so desperate to get more? No. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Focus on the things that are important. Godliness. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8. So he says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. As we've gone on mission trips all around the world, I have seen natives in the jungles perfectly content in a thatched roof hut. I've seen them perfectly content just because they see their fields are prospering and they're going to have food next month. I see them content about that. How many of you are worried about or thinking about, will Wegmans have enough food next month for you to be able to live? or a giant. We don't even have that concern. And the Lord said, having food and raiment. How many of you looked in your closet? This morning I went to my closet and had to figure out which suit of clothes to wear. That was the most difficult thing. By the way, I'm not wearing a white shirt. I want everybody to understand that. I've grown out on the limb now. I've got a colored shirt. I just hope it matches. And I think it does. And so I'm looking at trying to because I got some shirts in there. And I said, well, I'll try that one. I'll try this one. That's the reason I like white. You don't have to worry about mixing and matching. It's just simple. But you get colored shirts. My wife did that. And I look in my closet and I say, which shirt goes with this? Which one? Any of you guys ever had that thought? Which one matches what? Now, you guys don't lie to me this morning. How many of you had that thought? Raise your hand. Be honest. Let me see it. How many of you don't care? Okay? Okay, there's a couple guys don't care. All right. Okay. All right. Well, I do care because every time I wear a new tie, somebody says, is that new? If I wear socks, they're new. I wear black on purpose. I'm not changing that. But every once in a while, Susan buy me some socks. And I sit up here like this, and somebody comes in, hey, did you get new socks? So I know people are watching. I said, "Big, I'd be careful. I got to be real careful. So I want to make sure sort of things match. And you know what? Even that really doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, that's a little bit of a testimony issue that it does match. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. You know what rich is? And I'll give you the definition of rich. Anything more than food and raiment. That's rich. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you are rich in this room? Don't raise your hand. If you have more than $4,000 in your account, total, if you sold your car, your house, all your clothes, you sold everything, if you could amass more than $4,000, you're in the top 50% of the world. If you can get 84,000, you're in the top 10% of the world. Everybody in this room, you're rich. I don't care what you think. You're rich. And they that will be rich, if you got rich by God's blessing, okay. But don't put your eyes on it. Put your eyes on contentment. Be content with the things that you have. Notice number 2, be cautious with wealth and riches. When you've got wealth and riches, you know what I found out? Look, I was in my garage, and because we've moved 6 or 8 times and you get stuff packed, I got 4 shovels and I got 3 rakes and 5 brooms. And, you know, so you go around and you start hanging them up and you get them all hung up. You know, I almost just started throwing some of them away, you know, or giving them away or something because I got all these. And the other day I got a really nice weed eater. I said, wow. And I looked over, I got another one. Where did that come from? I'm ashamed. And I got a backpack blower I worked for years to get, you know, because you got an acreage, you go out there, you're blowing stuff. And look at the parent, there's another one. Open up a garage, there's another one. How do I do that? Well, if you pack everything up and you got nothing except an apartment, well, I need this, I need that, take care of that. You go buy another one. Pretty soon you find out, oh, Lord, I am sorry. Who needs 2 backpacks, one on each shoulder? And I don't even go around blowing everything. Who needs that? I look at it and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I need to be content with what I've got. It's a whole lot easier for me to be content about food because I go to my refrigerator and there's not chocolate chip cookies baked. There's not all kinds of stuff in there, leftovers. It's just easier. It's easier. Now, I liked it the other way when Susan was cooking all the time. And I'd go in there and say, don't want this, don't want that, don't want this, don't want that. Any of you ever had that in your refrigerator? You got more than one thing to pick from? Having food and raiment, lest therewith be content. You better be careful. Cautious of wealth. So you know what happens? I go try this one blower. It starts right up. The other one, got to take it to the store and get it done. And then I got a hedge trimmer, and I had to take it to $115. I said, look, just keep the thing. I don't want it for that much. And you know, I begin to think, I paid him to fix it, so I get it back. And the more breaks you had to pay to get that, the more stuff you got, the more stuff breaks. Have you ever noticed that? Hey, have you ever noticed the more paint you put on the walls, somebody always nicks it, messes up, you got to go back and repaint it? You noticing any of that? The other day, we had somebody, some of the kids were having an activity, and one of them tripped and hit the wall or did something and put a little split in the sheetrock, kind of bent it in a little bit. You could see it. We could see it. Most people couldn't see it. They don't pay attention as much, or the wall's painted. Now, I see every speck of dirt, like right down here, something in the carpet. I can see that. So I can see stuff like that, and I can tell that. Well, I saw that thing. I said, man, we got to fix that. So one of our men came up, and man, he fixed that. He fixed that where the whole wall will fall down, but that hole will be there. It's not 46 screws and bolts and plates. And man, I mean, just to fix this little dent there. Well, I said, wow, we got to get that fixed. Did you know if we had a mud hut, and if we had a church like they got in Papua New Guinea, or if we got a church like they got in Africa, did you know they are not the least? They don't have walls. Hey, you know what else? I kind of like it. They don't have any air conditioning. So it's not $25,000 for that unit, $25,000, $15,000. You know what? Hey, last week, guess what? The power went out. How many of you noticed? Wow, that was a wild service. Power went out, the lights went out, the air conditioning went out. Everybody's saying, wow. You know, they don't have that in Africa. All they have is just sun and rain. It's real simple. You know what? You and I, we're not careful. We won't be cautious of all things God given to us and be thankful. Be cautious of what you have, because it'll get to your heart and you'll want more. Number three, notice this. We are charged with generosity. Now listen to this. If you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and notice, if you would, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So who is rich? Everybody in this room that's got two clothes, change of clothes, everybody in this room that's got food in your refrigerator, you're rich. You cannot say, no, I'm not. Food and raiment. So everybody in this room is rich. He says, charge them that they be not high-minded. Well, look at that guy. Look at that. I'm glad I don't have an old car like that. You know, if we're not careful, we'll look at what we have and sort of think down about somebody else, what they don't have. Lord, thank you for not letting me be like that. That was exactly the Pharisee's attitude in Luke 18. I thank thee that I'm not like him. You know what? He's charging us to be generous, to give liberally. To church, to give liberally to missions, to whenever you see someone, a new person moving in, go take them a plate of cookies, to be thoughtful of people, to think about using your wealth for others' benefit, to try to reach people, to give the gospel to try to make a difference in people's lives. Look at, he says, look, charge them that are rich. I didn't write it. He said, look in verse 70, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Number one, you never look down at somebody else. Number two, that they trust not in uncertain riches. Now, all of us have got to be careful of that we trust in our riches. A storm comes through. And we say, Lord, thank you so much that the tree fell this way and not that way. Or Lord, please protect my home. And that's okay to pray, but Lord, if it's your will, if he wants your home, are you willing to give it? It's awful quiet, because that costs us something. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Are you happy without your house? Without your car? It doesn't say transportation. It doesn't say housing. It says food and clothes. Otherwise, you're rich. So everybody in this room qualifies as rich according to Scripture. And he says, I want you to charge them that they don't look down on people. And number two, that they're, notice if you would, not trusting in the things that they've got. When the storm comes through, don't trust a house to stand. I've done that many a time. Lord, I'll just trust you to take care of it. If you take the house, so be it. Where are we as Christians that we trust the Lord with what we've got? We trust the Lord and not the things we've got. You trust your car to get you to church this morning? Or you trust the Lord? It's a mental. I'm going to trust the Lord. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. And notice the last thing he says, but nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. How many of you have had your car to quit on you? Or a tire to go flat? Uncertain riches. Or you lose a job, uncertain riches. But the living God never changes. I love you. I'm going to provide for you. He says, you don't see a bird with a headache flying through skies, do you? Have you ever seen a bird with a wrap around? He went to the bird doctor and got a piece of cloth around his head. I got a headache. No, the birds don't worry about things because God provides for them. Do we think we're of any less value than a sparrow? You know, I have this dog, or Mandy and Michaela got this dog. Did you know she doesn't worry about one thing? She goes to the bowl and she says, no water. No food. Or, I don't like that food. Okay, well, you're going to learn to like that food. Put it in there again. And so, you know, she goes around you know what? She doesn't worry about a thing. She never once just said to us, hey, I need some more of this. I need some more of that. She doesn't. Because she's taken care of. Now, every once in a while, we're going to forget, and she'll come jump at the sink because, I'm sorry, your water's all gone. Put it in there. And so now in her room, I got two water buckets, you know. So if one goes dry, the other one's there. And you look at it and you say, come on, why is she not worried about it? And that's a mutt. Why am I worried about it? And I'm a king's son. That's everybody in this room. And lastly, I want you to notice this. We must be committed to fighting the good fight. Look, if you would, in chapter 6, verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. He said, look, I want to encourage every one of you. He said, I want you to be committed to doing the will of God, my will for you. I want you to be committed to being different. I want you to be committed to trusting me. How many of you are trusting your job? If your job's taken away, you're devastated. And look, I understand the humanity of that. But God says, don't trust your uncertain riches. Trust me. Today, what would it have been like if you'd have been part of Enron and everything was taken away and lost? And people said, I had every penny into Enron. I thought it was good. And it was a house of cards. I didn't know that. Do you know what? Everybody in this room, all your wealth is a house of cards. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What are you trusting? Your great God or your great wealth? You better be careful. It's a fundamental question. Charles Thomas Studd, better known as C.T., born to a wealthy family, and age 25, he came into his inheritance. C.T. stands as a rugged Gibraltar, a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worthwhile to lose all this world can offer and stake everything on the world to come. Can you and I do that? Have you staked everything on Jesus? Very few Christians have. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost, without looking back. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. being content with such things as you have. He, at the age of 18, a visiting preacher came into his home. He looked at him and said, "Are you a Christian?" He's already a famous cricket player in his age, much like football players. And he pressed me and pressed me until finally I had to look at my own heart. I said no, and I trusted Christ. My brother got saved. And then notice, if you would, the Lord continued to work in his life, and he had years where he just sort of drifted off. Wealth got him. He said it was 6 years in a backslidden state. And instead of telling others the wondrous love of Christ, I was selfish. You know what? That can be everybody in this room. Are we selfish today? The Lord continued to work in his life. And seeking to comfort his mother when he surrendered his heart, "Mother dear, I do pray God to show you that it is such a privilege to give up a child to be used of God to saving poor sinners who have never even heard the name of Jesus." He was one of the Cambridge Seven that surrendered to go to China. And when he was 25 years old, his father had died and left him a great sum of money. At his 25th birthday, he inherited it all. Through reading God's word and much prayer, he felt like God wanted him to give it away. He gave 85% of it away. Some to George Mueller, who owned the orphanages. Some to other evangelists. 85% was gone. He had 15% back. Then he got engaged to a young lady. On his marriage day, he presented her with the other 15%, a fortune. He married a young Irish missionary named Priscilla. Just before the wedding, he presented his bride with the remaining money from his inheritance. And she said, "Charlie?" She liked him. What did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all? "Well then, we're going to start clear with the Lord at our wedding." And she proceeded to give the other 15% away for the Lord's work. And they served the Lord together in China for many years, trusting only the Lord. Who do we trust today? I'm not saying we shouldn't provide for the future. We should. The Bible says a wise man, a good man, leaveth inheritance for his children's children. But if God said to you, "Will you give all to me?" Would you hold it back? If God said to you, "Would you go to the mission field?" Would you say, "We'll hold it back"? If God said, "I want your children or your grandchildren," would you hold it back? If God holds out his, God didn't call everybody to the mission field. But I guarantee he calls everybody's heart to be willing to go. And without that, you won't be willing to witness in this country. And you'll start hanging on to the things of this life. I just ask you, are you content with food and raiment? And Lord, I'm yours. C.T. Studd is an example of, "Lord, I give you everything." Now, you may not have to give everything physically, but we do spiritually. Are you willing to say, "Lord, my job is yours. My family is yours"? The most difficult thing I had to do on the night Susan died was to say, "Lord, if you want her more, you can have her." Today, what's most important? Your loved ones? Your wealth? Or the Lord? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn this morning. If you need to come this morning, we'll not play long. But maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, if I died today, I don't know I'd go to heaven." Come this morning. Maybe the Lord's blessed you richly. Have you laid it at his feet? Maybe you don't have much. It's easier to give what you don't have. But it's harder if you love it. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. Help us to heed the lesson. Charge them that are rich that be not high-minded in trust and in certain riches. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, help us to choose to work to be like you, live in godliness. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Allow us to become great Christians in this room, dear Lord, because we love you and have nothing before you. In your name we pray.